We don't have a membership at the Tabernacle, although the elders are doing a lot of praying right now about what we should do to have some kind of identification. But right now we're just kind of here because we all love each other and kind of gripping on to each other. And we've been doing that for a number of years. By the way, for those of you who pulled out your slide rules and computers last Sunday, while I was saying that this church is 18 years old, forgive me, I should have known better than to do any kind of basic mathematics with a group of engineers and scientists. And you quickly added up that 1967 to 1983 is not 18 years, it's 16 years. And so I thank you for your gentle correction, and those of you who wrote me nasty letters during the week, and that is 16 years old. But we've gone for 16 years and have not had a membership here at this church, and we've had all different kind of stabs at it, and what the Lord does with this in the future, we'll just have to wait and see. But I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you why you're here. Many of you say you belong to the Tabernacle Church. That's fine. I say that. My name's not on anything. Nobody's name's on anything. But you still say you belong. Why do you belong? What reasons? If I had to ask you to write down two reasons that you belong to the Tabernacle Church, or three reasons that you belong to the Tabernacle Church, to the Tabernacle family, what reasons would you put down? Now, I'm not going to ask you to do that. You can do it if you want to, but think about it for a minute. If you want to jot them down, I think what they are. What reasons would you put down, if you've got paper and pencil, why? Just think it over. Why do you belong to the Tabernacle family? Do you belong because you belong to a home church? And that home church is part of this family, and you've got relationships with the home church? Do you belong here because your friends are here and you feel that this is family to you? It's really your extended family. Maybe you belong because you love our beautiful architecture. Besides listening to Rex Humbard this morning, I got the tail end of Bob Schuller, and he was talking about the glass cathedral out there, which is the only cathedral in all the world that's ever been built without supports in the middle of it, pillars and this kind of thing. And it's a marvelous piece of architecture if you love pipes. But maybe you come to the Tabernacle because you like our building. It's really a neat building. Or maybe you like me. Yeah, that's nice. Or maybe you like my wife. She's even nicer than that. Well, all of these things, whether you know it or not, can be removed with the blink of an eye, the screech of brakes, or the flick of fire. All of those reasons can be taken away from you. And if you have written down on your little piece of paper or in your heart that you belong to the Tabernacle Church for any reason other than the fact that God has commanded you to be here, you have written down the wrong reason. Absolutely the wrong reason. And you shouldn't show your paper to anybody. There should be only one reason that you're here. And that is because you have listened to God and God has said that's to be your spiritual home. That's the only reason that's sufficient. Some of you have been uptight because you thought that I was getting ready to leave. I kind of like that. I've been in places before where folks were trying to get rid of me. I mean, nice to belong to a place to where you're wanted and loved. But the reason that you're uptight, if the reason that you're uptight is because you don't want to be part of this church if I'm not here, then you're part of the church for the wrong reason, and you need to get some things settled before God. Really settled before God. Now, I say essentially the same thing to young people who are seeking a mate in life, or to maybe not young people who are seeking a mate. Some of you are seeking a mate and you're not young. But the question that needs to be asked is, why do you want this certain boy or certain girl or certain man or certain woman? Why do you want that person as your husband or that person as your wife? Is it because she's beautiful or rich or because he's handsome or because he makes you tingle all over? Or because you're lonely and you need a companion and you think that would be a good companion? Why do you want that particular individual? And the same answer applies there as applied in the first question. There's only one legitimate reason for marrying an individual, and that's because God has commanded you to do that. And that's the only legitimate reason for getting it done. Now, all of those other things are nice little bonuses. They come or go. But there is no legitimate reason for Christian marriage except God has said this is the right one. Now, some of you have entered into marriage before you were Christians. Now you get to experience the marvel. And he said he looked at her and he just never had felt that he, Costa's a muscular little physical fitness guy that's just kind of bone and gristle and tough. And here the Lord was going to marry him to a marshmallow. A big marshmallow. And he said, God, I just don't believe that's what you're saying. And God said, that woman over there, that one over there, that's the woman that you're to marry. And he went to her and said, God has spoken to me. And I won't go all the story because it's a long, involved story. But coming out of all that was a marriage between Costa Deere and his wife. And she has turned out to be just exactly the woman. Just exactly. There's no other woman that would have been able to put up with him. It's a remarkable, remarkable situation. She's a remarkable woman. That underneath that exterior that he was not really attracted to was a princess. And he has discovered that princess. And he is married to her. And because God commanded, because God said, this is the way it's to be done. Now, I believe that God is trying to get through to every one of us to simply hear his voice and to follow him and to do what he tells us to do, that there are many things that God wants us to do. He wants you to do. I mean, I don't care whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. I don't care whether you've wandered in here for the first time and you're just kind of sitting here and don't know what's going on. God loves you, and he's got a purpose for your life, and he wants you to do some things, and he's got some commands and orders for you. For each one of you. Very special things that he wants you to do. Things that will make you happy. Things that will bless you. Things that will make you prosperous. Things that will make you healthy. God wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you. God is not a policeman with a big club who's always banging people over the head. God is just as interested in erasing tapes as he is in making them. Yeah, it's a joy to forget. God loves to forget the evil things that you've done, the things that you've done against him. The Bible is filled with that wonderful phrase, the Lord will remember no more your sins and iniquities. It's just throughout the scripture we find that our God is a God who has marvelous purposes for your life, and they're good purposes. They're not evil purposes. He doesn't intend it to you for evil. He intends it to you for good, and he wants to bless you. Now, the problem is that we're not listening. We're listening to all the other voices. We listen to the voices of doom. We listen to the voices of discouragement. We listen to the voices of enticement, the voice of temptation, the voice that says you can't do it. We listen to all of those voices rather than this wonderful voice of God, that God has commands and orders for your life, that if you walk in His way, He will direct your path. And He will lead you to good things, and He will bless you. And it's simply a matter of hearing His voice. How do you hear His voice? Herman Riffle wrote a whole book on hearing the voice of God. Hundreds of ways you hear the voice of God. You hear Him here. You hear Him through the television. You hear Him through the printed page, the books that you read, and the magazine articles that you read. You hear Him simply when you get alone with Him in nature. And study the beautiful, wonderful, natural things that God has created. You hear Him walking alone on the beach or sitting alone in the yard and looking at the sky. You hear Him through the voice of a child or the face of a loved one. You hear Him through a song. You hear Him through many, many different ways, but basically you hear Him inside. He's got something for you, a special word for each one of you. Now, when I returned in October from my last trip to the Sinai, I brought this ram's horn with me, this shofar. Some of you remember me trying to blow the thing up here in front of you. And I bring it back this morning. I told you at that time it was used for two purposes. It was used to call the people to worship. This is the shofar, the Jewish ram's horn, which was blown to call the people to worship. It was also used to announce to the Israelites that the cloud was moving. You remember that marvelous story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and going through the Sinai Peninsula, through that wilderness, desert area, on their way to Canaan, which is now the land of Israel. And they were led by a cloud, which was over them during the daytime, and a pillar of fire by night. Fire was in the cloud at night. And when the cloud moved, they were to move. When the cloud was still, they were to be still. And the signaling of the moving of the cloud was done by the blowing of the shofar. When they heard the sound of the ram's horn, which the high priest would sound, they would know that the cloud was moving. God was moving. It's time to be on the up and away. And Moses would stand in the center of the camp, raise his arms and say, "Let God arise and His enemies be scattered." And they would move, bring in all their sheep and goats, pack their tents, roll everything up, and stay under the cloud. And the cloud would go 100 yards and stop. Put all the sheep and goats back out to pasture, unroll the tent, put the tent pegs in, get everything all lined up, then wait till the next day and see whether the cloud was going to be there. God was putting them through a lesson of obedience. And the sounding of the ram's horn was to let them know that God was moving. Now, the purpose of the movement of the cloud, the purpose of the shofar, was to teach the people of God to listen to the voice of God. Now, you don't have to come to me and say, "What is God saying to me?" In fact, I wish that you wouldn't say that. Some of you do that. And I don't know what God is saying to you. And even if I did, I probably wouldn't tell you. Because then you would say, "Jamie said that God said." You've got to hear God Himself. Then come and say, "Do you confirm?" Go to your pastor. Go to one of the elders. Go to your home group. Submit it. And say, "I heard this voice. Do you think that's the voice of God or not?" And then they can say yes, no, or modify it to some degree. But you must hear God himself as an individual, and then let that be confirmed by the prophets, confirmed by the brethren. And the purpose of all of this is to signal the movement of God. Now, I want to read to you a passage of Scripture from Numbers, the 9th chapter. Numbers 9, beginning with verse 17. Numbers 9, 17. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Bible. Numbers 9, 17. I'm reading from the NIV, the New International Version, which again I prefer for my own reading. Numbers 9, 17. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. And whenever the clouds settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out. And at his command, they camped. Now I want you to watch the repetition of that phrase. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out. At his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp. And then, at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning. And when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whenever the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in the camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Now, nine times in that little passage of Scripture from verses 17 through 23, nine times you find that phrase, at the Lord's command, or they obeyed the Lord's order. At the Lord's command, they moved. At the Lord's command, they did not move. They obeyed the Lord's order. Now, the deserts of life, the wildernesses of life, and every one of you have these. We all go through them. The times to when we have more questions than we have answers. The times to when there's more darkness than light. The deserts of our life, the wildernesses of our life, are designed to shape us in the image of God. That's the purpose of the wilderness. To shape us in the image of God and to strip us of everything that will keep us from hearing God. That's the purpose of the desert. There's so many sounds that are blowing that when the shofar sounds, we can't hear it. There's so much noise, so much ruckus, so many other sounds that are coming that we can't hear the shofar say. There's so much activity that there's dust in the air, and we can't even see whether the cloud is there or not, or whether it's moved. Sometimes we even mistake the dust for the cloud. And the deserts of life are designed to get us still, so that the dust can settle, so that we can see where God is, and to get us quiet, so the other sounds stop, so that we can hear the voice of God. Now, the command of God, in this case, often came through Moses himself. And Moses was out there blowing this horn, saying, it's time to go. It's time to move. It's time to be still. It's time to worship. And the call of God came through the blowing of this ram's horn. Not this one, perhaps, but one like it. The shofar. And the purpose of the cloud is to teach you to keep your eyes on God, to look up every morning. Now I want to share something with you this morning. I got all dressed up in my blue suit because I want to share something important with you this morning. And when you have important things, well, you get all dressed up. And it's not that other times are not important, but this is very important. Some things are more important than others. And so I want to share a testimony with you this morning. And we have not done this here. We have shared this with the elders and with our home group. But we have not had the opportunity, Jackie and I, of telling you what has happened to us over the last several weeks. And I think that maybe you should come up here and stand with me. You had some doubts about that, but I'd like for you to come do it just the same. You don't have to say anything, just come stand with me. And I'm gonna share it with you in some detail and let her be here as just a kind of a silent testimony and witness to all of this. But 2.5 years ago, I was on my way to the Sinai for one of these research trips that I go on every once in a while. And just before we left, Jackie had a physical examination by her gynecologist, who said, "I think you've got some problems." Says, "I think you've got some lumps in your breast that need to be examined by a surgeon." And so we made an appointment with a very fine surgeon here in town that we had not known before. And she went in for her examination, and he confirmed the fact that not only does she have some lumps, but we needed to do something about it. In fact, he said it's an extremely serious situation. And he began to quote some statistics to her, which were frightening, and to me, which were frightening, and said these lumps, and we need to do a biopsy, and they need to come out. And we need to examine them to see what's the situation. And I said, "Well, I'm supposed to leave tomorrow for Israel, and I'll be gone for 2.5 weeks. And he said, "Okay, that's the maximum time we can wait." And he says, "We'll schedule her for surgery the day after you get back." And so I went, and we prayed, the group of men that went with me. We spent a lot of time praying for her during that time. She was here alone with the family and her friends while that was going on, and came back, and she went into the hospital the day after I got back. They did a biopsy on one side of her chest. Before she went in, the doctor, the surgeon, asked both of us to sign a release stating that they would do a frozen section on the tissue that they took out of her breast, the lumps that they took out, and if this tissue was cancerous in any way, that he wanted us to sign a release that he would have the permission to come back and do radical surgery on the removal of one breast. And he said, "I want you to sign the release that we'll do radical surgery on both sides." He says, "Because oftentimes if there is malignancy on one side, there's malignancy on the other, and I would like permission to do that on the basis of the tissue report, the frozen section." And we prayed about it the best we could, and we agreed to that, and we signed the release for him to do that. He took the biopsy and sent it down to the lab, and it came back that it was benign, it was not cancerous, and he did a few little stitches and sent her home the next day. That was 2.5 years ago. A month and a half ago, we went through the same thing all over again. How long ago? A month and a half? A month ago. They went through this all over again. Discovery of lumps. She went back to the surgeon. The surgeon says, you not only have a bad situation in one side, you've got a bad situation in both sides. He says, I want you to go back in the hospital. We're going to schedule you immediately to go back in and to have a biopsy on both sides, which they cut into the breast, take the lumps out, send them down to the pathology lab again to go through the same thing, only this time on both sides. And he says that this time he was even more discouraging. He said, it really looks bad this time. And he says, you've got a number of these nodules. And he said that what we have to determine is whether they are cancerous, and if they are cancerous, if they're still contained, or have they broken loose into the system. And he says, we'll not know that until we do the biopsy. And again, he wanted us to sign a release for a radical surgery, removal of both breasts, if the frozen section came back and showed positive. This time, we took the matter to our home group, to our home church that we have entered into covenant relationship with and have been together now for 5 years, I guess, in relationship with four other families here in this church. And we prayed, the group prayed with us together about this. And we came away with a very strong, peaceful feeling that we should not sign the release. That's right. We had already reached this decision. They confirmed that fact. That's right. Thank you. This was a decision that we had reached together. And it's a very important fact that the group confirmed. After all, it was her body that was being operated on. And they confirmed that this was right, and that we should not sign the surgical release, that it was all right to have the biopsy, that was right and that was sensible. But we would, if it did come back malignant, we wanted more prayer support, and we wanted a little more time to walk this through. We were going to take it step at a time. And again, I kept having this feeling of this cloud over our lives, and we were going to go out and check it every morning. Just because the cloud had been hanging there for a while didn't mean that in the morning when we got up it might be on the move. And so we decided we would take this step at a time as we went along. And so with the home group's prayers with us and a few others who knew about it, we made no broadcast out into this body about it. We didn't feel that we should do that. We felt very peaceful and sufficient. Jesus says if two or three agree that he's in the midst, and we did not see the need to try to get the prayers of thousands of people, that we felt very comfortable that God was interested in our home group and he was interested in us, and that's all that we really needed right then, that we could count on our God to do something special. And so we told the doctor we would not sign the release, and he said, that's okay. He said, that's one of the options that you can take. And he said, we'll just wait and see what happens. Said, in essence, it's your body. It's your decision to make. So she went into the hospital on a Wednesday night, had the biopsies Thursday morning, cut into both sides. I waited down in the surgical waiting room. Sandra Reed was there, and Willa Gwynn was there with me during that time. They came in and just to be there. The surgeon called about an hour and a half later and said, you have a very diseased wife. Said she is diseased on both sides, and this is not a good situation. And he says, I need to be very frank and honest with you to tell you exactly what the situation is. And However, you have not signed the release, so we're going to send the, he said this is on the basis of the frozen section that was done, we're going to send the tissue on for a full pathological examination. And we'll get the report back to you hopefully by tomorrow. This was Thursday. And he said, in the meantime, you can go ahead and plan to take her home, and we'll see what needs to be done on the basis of this. He says, but there's going to be, he says, this is not a good situation. He emphasized the fact that there was going to have to be a great deal of additional treatment that was going to be necessary, and he didn't say what. Well, I walked with that during the day. I called my brother, who is a medical doctor, and said, I don't understand the doctor's terminology. And he said, well, I'd have to see the reports in order to understand it. Surgeon came back that evening, I guess. Jackie had had a pretty rough day. And he came into the room, and I had a bunch of questions I wanted to ask him. And just about the time I was going to ask him the questions, why she got sick at her stomach, and I was holding little pans and things like that. And the doctor took one look at her and said, well, she doesn't feel very good. And he left. And I said, well, I wouldn't want to be around her either, except that I'm married to her. And
she did good.
Yeah. And so after she got over that little nausea spell, well, I went out in the hall and tracked the doctor down. And I said, I need some answers. I said, I don't understand your terminology. I don't understand what you mean by disease. I said, that means one thing to me, but I have a feeling it means something else to you. And so he went into the procedure that was involved with this, and he said I mean that there are cancerous cells in your wife's breast, and he says, I don't know how contained they are. And he says, that's what we're looking for now in the full pathology report. And he says, as far as I can tell, there are three options that you need to look at, and you need to be prepared for these. He says, the first option is that she'll go on home tomorrow, and we'll give her a chance to heal up completely, and you'll bring her back in 6 months, 7 months, and we'll do radical surgery at that time. Or he said, we'll do whatever surgery is necessary. He says, the second option is that you'll take her home tomorrow and bring her back in 3 or 4 days, and we will do radical surgery now. We cannot wait any longer. And he says, the third option, on the basis of the final report, is that the cells are already out into her body, and if that's the case, she's going to die. And he says, those are the three options that you look at. Well, that was a Thursday evening, when we got that report. Friday morning, I took her home. She was feeling much better, had recovered from the surgery. And she was there over the weekend. I tried to call the doctor Friday, and the nurse said they did not have the pathology report back. Saturday and Sunday they were closed, and so we lived with that over the weekend. That was the weekend that Ken Summerall was here, you remember, and spoke. Monday morning I tried to...
You came to this body and asked them to pray.
To pray, that's right.
And a lot of you did.
By that time we had gotten the word out to a number of people that she was in need. But we did not know the outcome of this or what was happening. And so we did. Many of you began to pray at that time. Monday afternoon, finally, I got in touch with the surgeon. And he said, that which we first suspected is not so. And he said, the cells that we thought were cancerous are not cancerous, and that as far as I can tell, all she needs to do is to keep check on herself and come back in 6 months for a minor physical examination. Now, Jackie went in the following Friday to have the stitches out. And the doctor... Well, use this mic here. You can do this.
The doctor said...
Wait just a minute. Wait till you get it on. Okay.
The doctor said to me, "You are a very lucky lady." And I looked at him straight in the face and I said, "I am a very blessed lady."
Yeah.
Because I give God all the credit and I praise him for it. And I told the doctor this and he said, "Well, whatever."
Now, that was on a Friday. Saturday, we left to fly up to High Point, North Carolina, where I was with a Baptist church in High Point that I've had relations with for a long time. And Jackie went with me. She was still a little weak from all of this, but she went along and I'd had the stitches out by that time on both sides. And that Sunday, I met with the elders of that church up there for lunch. And we shared just a few of these details with them, what we had just been through. One of the elders is a very competent internal medicine surgeon, physician, who is a friend of mine, a man, by the way, who had been on that first Sinai trip with me 2.5 years before and had been part of that group that had prayed for her at that time. Dr. Al Reeder. And as we were sharing this at the dinner table there in High Point, North Carolina, he interrupted what we were talking about. And he said, "Do you understand what's happened with this?" And I said, "Well, we think we do. But I'm not sure what you're driving at." And he said, "The fact that you did not sign the release the second time around did not give the doctor permission to do what he automatically would have done on the basis of the frozen section had it come back. And had you signed the release, he would have automatically removed both breasts on the basis of that first pathology report. But the fact that you didn't, you allowed either God time to do what he wanted to do, or time for it to be discovered what God had already done, or time for the mistake to be cleared up. It really doesn't make any difference to us at this particular point. Call it what you will. It's the bottom line that counts. In this. And the procedure that God used is a mystery anyway, and we will call it a mystery and we'll continue to call it a mystery. But the fact that we were obedient in the midst of this means that she was able to return home a whole woman and remains that way without having to go through the radical surgery that she would have gone through had we not moved at the Lord's command when he spoke. Now, Jackie and I are, I'd like to say a couple of things here at this particular point, and we're kind of exposing ourselves to you. We both realize the tenuous nature of the bodies in which we live. Flesh and blood. We can dress them all up with nice clothes and everything else, but underneath this is skin, and underneath that is tissue, and in the heart of that there is muscle and bone and blood, and we're a very messy thing if we're turned inside out. These bodies don't last very long. We are created to die. And we're not going to be here forever. And we're more aware of that now than we have ever been aware of that. And the necessity of having a relationship with God is more important than I have ever known it to be at this particular time. Because of that, because the part of us that lives on it, if it's not in relationship with Jesus Christ, if my spirit has not been submitted to Jesus, if he's not my Lord, then when my body dies, my spirit disappears from the presence of God into what the Bible calls hell. But if I have established a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I go on with him in resurrection life, and so does my wife. And so we're not that concerned about losing our bodies as such, because we know that we live in resurrection life and we'll continue to live in resurrection life. That's one of the things that's come out of this. Another thing that has come out of it has been our sympathy and our understanding with a number of you, women in particular, who have gone through this same procedure and have not emerged as Jackie has emerged. And we don't understand that. Jackie's constantly saying to me, be tender, be gentle, even in your testimony. We are not standing here this morning to brag about what God has done for any reason, because we are not any more worthy than anybody else. And I don't know why some have had to drink the bitter cup of pain, and we have not had to at this particular point. We have drunk it in other areas, but we did not have to drink it in this area. All we know is that God has gifted us with his grace and with his mercy, and we are very grateful and very thankful for it. But for those of you who have not experienced what we experienced in this form of miracle, the love of God is just as great and perhaps even greater with you. And perhaps those of you women who have had to go through cancer surgery or cancer treatment, perhaps God has something even greater planned for you than he is using us for right now, because out of your pain and out of your suffering will emerge something that is far more beautiful than those of us who have not had to walk through that kind of valley. And so we're sensitive to that, and we understand that God's blessing comes in many areas, many areas. We're just simply relating one of those. The other thing that is very, very close to me right now is the necessity of doing what I've been talking about this morning, the necessity of obeying, hearing and obeying on a daily basis. That what God said to us 2.5 years before, he was not saying now. He was saying something else. And that the sounding of the shofar was a different sound this time. And the Lord said this time, don't do this, do this instead. And we had friends who stood with us, for which we are eternally grateful, who stood with us, who surrounded us in covenant love. We had some of the members of our home group who fasted with us during that 3-day period while Jackie was in surgery. And that's a sacrifice for some of our folks, because they're on the luncheon circuit. And that's tough when you're on the luncheon circuit with a group of businessmen and you have to explain that the reason you're not eating is because you're fasting for your friend's wife who's going through surgery. But that's also a form of witness, so that doesn't bother me. But we're grateful for that. Many times we have missed the voice of God. God has been gracious. He has not paddled us too hard when we have missed his voice. But I want to testify this morning that this time we heard him, and this time we followed him, and that it feels awfully good to hear and to follow and know that you have heard and you have followed.
Can I say one thing? As Jamie was sharing about hearing the voice of God, I wanted to share this one last thing. About 4 days after I came out of the hospital, I woke up early one morning, and as I was praying and communing with the Lord, as I often do early in the morning, I felt that God told me, and He gave me the faith to believe this. It was just a little extra bonus that I would not have to go through this again. And of course, Satan immediately has come in and said, well, you're not going to share that with anyone, are you? But I am standing here sharing that with you, that God spoke to me, and I believe it, and I have the faith to believe that I'll not have to go through this again.
That may be the most difficult thing. It's one thing to testify of what God has done. It's a whole other thing to testify as to what you believe He's going to do. Now you're out on a limb. And there's really no backing up. We will walk through this day at a time. I believe that the Lord is saying something to some of you this morning about your relationship with Him. And we would like to use this opportunity to ask you to respond to whatever it is God is saying. But if there's a voice that's speaking in your heart this morning that says, your body too is going to wear out or burn out or be destroyed. And if God is saying, before that happens, make things right with me, seal that relationship with me, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, make it right, open your life to the Spirit of God that you may hear Him. What we have gone through, and even though it's been a very dark valley that we walk through with this, but what we have gone through, we have walked through with a great deal of peace and a great deal of joy. His rod and His staff has comforted us during this time. And we want to testify of that this morning. Just share that with you, that can be yours also. That's not just for Jamie and Jackie Buckingham. But that's for each one of you. That whenever the tough times come, that He will be with you. But He'll not be with you unless you ask Him to be with you. And so we invite you this morning, if He's not your Lord, if He's not your Savior, to invite Him into your heart and to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. It's a very simple matter, that's all. You don't have to, no big thing. It's just a matter of saying, by an act of my will, I give my life to Jesus Christ. And then invite the Holy Spirit to come into your life, to take charge, to take control, so that at the Lord's command, you'll have your ears open. You'll know when the shofar sounds, and you can move at His order. Because under His cloud, there's absolute protection, there's absolute healing, there's absolute provision for every one of God's children. All you have to do is stay in His will. That's all. And all I'm saying this morning is I'd like to ask you to do that. And I'd like to ask you to do it physically, personally. To get up from where you are and to come down here and kneel at this altar if you've not given your heart to Jesus Christ, and to do that. And we've got some fellows who would like to come and would like to lay hands on you and minister to you, pray with you, get a little information from you about what's going on in your life, and then follow through with you as we do that. So this morning, if you've not given your heart to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to do it. Get up from where you are and come down here. I'd like for us to stand, if you'd stand now with me. And I'd like for you to slip out from your seat and come and just kneel at this altar. And I want the elders to come and home pastors to come and minister to you as that happens. But wherever you are from right now, we're just going to keep you here for a minute and then you can go on. But to slip out and come and just kneel here and let us minister to you for a minute.